next opportune time. We're just thankful that you've come to be with us here at the Greenville Avenue Church of Christ. In keeping with our theme for the quarter, it's perfect purpose. I want us to look to Matthew, looking at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, and of course, a very familiar passage of Scripture. Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse number 1. The Bible said, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into a holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. And he saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast yourself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." I want to use as a topic for the lesson tonight the persistent purpose of Christ. The persistent purpose of Christ. One of the blessings that we have in having Jesus Christ as our Savior is his ability to comfort and aid those who are tempted. And this is because he too was tempted. And because he was tempted, he can be sympathetic. And he can provide mercy and grace to help in times of need, as we read in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. You know, as I think about this, it's a very comforting thought to think about the fact that we have a Savior who is sympathetic to our needs. It's a comforting thought to know that when I get down on my knees to pray, or even as I'm walking about and going about my daily activity, it's a comforting thought to know sometimes we have things and sometimes we have situations that we're faced with, and in the back of our minds, we wonder, I wish there was someone who knows how I feel. I wish there was someone who could relate with exactly what I'm going through right now. Well, there is. It's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He understands. He's a sympathetic Savior. You know, I believe that one of the reasons that many of the lawmakers are not as effective as they could otherwise be is because they are not familiar with the struggles of the common man. Many, if not most, of our lawmakers are millionaires, powerful people who have been able to put their thoughts and their energies and their desires and press them upon people and have people to do what they want them to do. And it's very hard for many of them to understand what common folks go through. But what a blessing it is to know that we have a Savior who understands exactly how we feel. And I just believe that as we look at the life of Christ and look at his life within the context of what we find here in the account of Matthew chapter 4, it really should be a source of encouragement to us. And as we look at the life of Christ and look at how he deals with temptation, I think it ought to help all of us to recognize and understand that our victory has already been assured. When I look at the text and starting at verse number 1, the Bible said again that Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And you know, when I think about temptation, one cannot help when you think about the temptation of Christ, but to look back at the temptation of Adam in the garden. And there's a comparison and yet a contrast between Adam and Christ, because the Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 refers to Jesus Christ as the second Adam or the last Adam. And you think about the contrast between the two. The first Adam was in the midst of a lush garden. He was in the midst of a garden where he had everything he needed. God was taking care of every need. God was manicuring the garden. God had provided them every kind of plant to sustain them for all the needs that they had and wanted. But it was within the context of that particular setting that Adam succumbed to temptation. But here comes the second Adam. Jesus Christ, there he was in the wilderness. It was a solitary place. It was a place that was not appealing. As opposed to having everything he needed, the Bible says that he was one that had fasted 40 days. And you always am challenged by the text in verse number 2 where it says, he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And then the Bible said, and afterward, he was a-hungered. For most of us, after we finish breakfast, we're thinking about what's going to happen for lunch. But 40 days and 40 nights, and the Bible said, and afterward, he was a-hungered. And I think the thing that we need to realize is that as we deal with temptation, Jesus may have been hungry physically. But when we look at temptation, there are things that we hunger for in this life. And if we're not careful, it's not always food either. And the thing about it, Satan knows what we're hungry for. And we need to be of a mindset that realizes that there's going to be hunger that exists in our lives, and we need to prepare ourselves to be able to deal with that hunger and not deal with it from the standpoint of a fleshly man, but deal with it from the standpoint of being spiritual. When we look at the setting here in the place of the wilderness, and we see the very temptations that Jesus was going through, the Bible said again that he was hungry. He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And at the time that it seemed that Satan could detect that he was hungry, here he comes. And not only does he come, but he comes longing to attack what he perceived as a weakness. I'm going to deal with his hunger. Tempter came to him and said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made into bread. What are you doing, Satan? I'm attacking your hunger. What are you hungry for today? Bible said, blessed are they which hunger and thirst righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's where our hunger should be, but all too often our hunger is for other things. Jesus said, turn these stones into bread. You know, bread represents the base desires of life. It represents the physical desires. You know, I thought about that. You know, many individuals are on this, what they call it's a keto diet. No sugar, no carbs, and no bread. No cornbread. No bread on your hamburger. No pancakes, no donuts. No pound cake. No bread. Oprah has gotten rich because she's invited people to join Weight Watchers, and she said, you can be successful and still eat bread. But if I can bring my body to a point to where I minimize and eliminate bread from my physical diet, it can work wonders for my physical body. The same is true for my spiritual body. If I come to a point and arrive at the discipline necessary to keep myself from yearning, from living and being sustained by bread living. In other words, being sustained by the base things of this life and only following my physical desire, only satisfying my physical desire, I can experience wonderful things to my spiritual existence. I don't want to just eat bread. I want to eat some meat. You know, on the keto diet, you can eat a lot of meat. But we need to get off the bread. When you think about our existence, again, bread represents that idea of that which is base and physical and temporal. But Jesus says, it's written, and he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse number 3. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. My true sustenance doesn't come from the bread of this life, but it comes from the bread of life. And another thing I see here in the text, not only is Jesus showing a persistence in his purpose, but Jesus, through his answer and all of his responses to Satan, he shows a persistence in his perspective. What do you mean, Brother Worthy? The persistence in his perspective is always shaped by the word of God. You know, I think this is a very important point, because we live in a day and time in which, if we're not careful, our perspective can be shaped by all the views that we see going on around us. I think social media is wonderful. But if we spend too much time on social media, we can be drawn into a perspective that is far away and far removed from what the Word of God has to say. Young people, don't go to the internet to find Jesus. Go to the scripture to find Jesus. Don't necessarily look at some of the experts and some of the conversations that are going on out in the world as it pertains to family, and as it pertains to relationship, as it pertains even how to live your life. Some of those things are good, but at the very foundation of my understanding and perspective, it ought to be the Word of God. I need to develop a persistent perspective that is based on what the Word of God has to say, because human opinion, it changes. The opinion of experts, it changes. The opinions of individuals that feel like, well, this is the answer to this, and this is the answer to that, those things change. But the Word of God, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. His Word is always going to have the final say, because in the end, when I stand in the end, it's not going to be the expert's word. It's not going to be the thoughts of someone that claims to be a know-it-all as far as this world is concerned and as far as this life is concerned. The final word is going to be with the Word of God. And Jesus exhibited a persistent perspective. That's why we got to stay in the Word. I believe it's very important for every day for us to read, to maintain a persistent perspective that has as its foundation not the news, not Google or Yahoo, but what the Word of God has to say. And there's something beautiful about that, because we are spiritual people, and the tool of the Spirit is the Word of God. If I don't equip myself on a daily basis with what the Word of God has to say, then I render the Spirit helpless and hapless as an influence in my life. When I look at this further, in the second temptation, Satan appeals to the pride of life. Look what it said. The Bible said the devil taketh him up into a holy city and setteth him upon the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. In their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. You know, it's interesting, the devil quotes scripture too. Go on and jump. It's not going to hurt you. You're going to be all right. It's written. They'll grab you before you even fall. Jesus said to him, it is written. And he said again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. In other words, he said, it's not your position to try to direct my action. It's not your position to try to determine what should happen in this life. It's not your position. You don't have a word to direct me, or you don't have a word to guide me. That's tempting the Lord thy God. When it comes to each and every one of us, I don't have a word to give to the Lord as to how things should be, or how my life should be, or how things should run on this earth. It's just up to me to conform to what his word says for me to conform to. Anything beyond that, I'm treading in dangerous water. People in the religious world are tempting the Lord their God, because they're going against what is written. They're going against what he's told us to do. They're doing things that are convenient for them. But here, he said, it's written. You don't tempt the Lord your God. You don't try to act as if you have a say-so. You don't tell me what to do. You don't tell me how to operate. I'm God. People raise up their fists in defiance of God all the time, saying things from there is no God to if there is a God, then he'll understand why I do this or how I do that, or he should understand the mores of our society. He should be acceptable of these things that are happening right now, because these things that are happening right now are things that are just the natural occurrence of things. No, when God has said something, when God has given an edict, that's God and he's spoken, that's it. That's it. And for me to somehow try to change that, or somehow feel that my word should be able to influence God, it's just like Satan saying jump. When I think about this further, we look at the third temptation. Satan appeals to the lust of the eye. Look what he says in verse number 8 through verse number 10. Again, the devil taketh him up to an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou would fall down and worship me. Think about the nature of this statement. The cattle on a thousand hills belong to him. But you're gonna tell God, look at all this, and I will give it to you if you fall down and you worship me. But you know, that's the nature of sin. Sin promises to give you something that it does not even possess. Sin makes promises that it cannot keep. Sin tries to convince you that there is a benefit for you that awaits you, and it creates a picture, and it creates scenarios that, if to the untrained mind, every day people enter into sin and activity that is destructive, but it is presented in such a way as to feel that I can somehow benefit from this. Look again at the language. All these things will I give thee. There is nothing that this world can give you that is of any greater value than what God already has in store for me. Nothing. This world goes through great lengths to try to convince us otherwise. It presents pleasures. It presents activities. It presents materialism. It presents any number of things that look good and appeal to our pride, and they appeal to our eyes, and they appeal to the very inward parts of each and every one of us. But I need to know and understand that this world cannot deliver on its promises. When I look again at the text, he said, if you fall down and worship, and when I give myself over to the things of this world, when I allow myself to be consumed with the things of this world, when I let bread get to me, then I come to a point in my life that I'm actually in worship. And when I fall down and worship things or worship pleasure, or worship activities, or worship stuff, or worship any number of things that are presented to me in my life, then that now takes me away from the one that I'm originally designed to worship. And I was designed to worship God. That's why when you get out there and you come to a point that you began to worship things and activities and pleasure and also many other things, I will never ever come to a point of satisfaction and fulfillment because I was not designed to be fulfilled by bread. That's not my design. It is only God. It is only His word. It is only a life that has been dictated by His word that has been designed to provide fulfillment for me in this life. And I'm here to tell you that I can find that fulfillment even in the midst of trouble, in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of sickness, in the midst of trials. I can find that fulfillment because in the midst of all those things, I've been designed to find fulfillment in a God who can give me that fulfillment even when trials are all around me. And you know, that's good news, isn't it? That's good news. When I think about the text further, and I'm about to finish, the Bible says, there are some observations. I think there are some observations that we can take from this idea of temptations. I think, first of all, we need to realize that as we look at the devil and look at those things that are happening here in the text, and as the devil approached Jesus and so boldly came after God who had come to this earth in the flesh, if it came to him and he was bold enough to come to him in the way that he came to him, we need to know and understand he will come to us the same way. And I think it's very important for us to understand, you know, many times the devil is just marginalized into just a mascot for bad influence on this world. But I think it's very important for us to understand the devil is real. The devil is real. And we need to understand and respect the power of the devil, the principalities and powers that are out there that are designed to strive to pull the child of God away from the promises that God has put in place for each and every one of us. As Jesus was tempted by the devil, so are each and every one of us. But we have to be persistent. Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8 and verse number 9, the Bible said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And then look at what he says in verse number 9. He said, whom resist? He said, steadfast. You got to be persistent. Steadfast in the faith. As Jesus stood up to him, all three times in the text, and each time said, it is written. We got to be steadfast in the faith. We got to have in our mind that says, it is written, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Then the Bible said, but the God of all grace, who have called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that you have suffered for a while. You know, in the midst of trials and temptations, we're going to suffer sometime. We're going to suffer. But he said, but after you suffer for a while, he said, make you perfect. Jesus was a perfect Savior. And one of the reasons that he was perfect, because the Spirit chose to take him and having to be tempted of the devil. And because of that experience, he knows what you and I are going through. He's a perfect Savior. After you suffer for a while, you perfect. And then he says, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Oh, when you go through trials and temptations, we need to know that the devil, just like he came to Christ, he's going to come after us. Devil, as he sends his attention toward us, I think it's very important for us to realize that as children of God, we have to continue to be prepared and be continue to be persistent in our walk with God. The Bible says, if we turn to Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 17, it talks about, again, the struggle that the people of God have with Satan. And the Bible says in verse number 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. But look at what he said, which keep the commandments of God. And the Bible said, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. If we want to frustrate the devil, we got to stay in the word. Then, when we look at this as well, not only do we have the same adversary, we have the same temptations that come our way. When the devil tempted Jesus, he tempted him with the lust of the flesh. Immorality is something that we are tempted with in this world. Immorality, and especially when you're young, young people, don't allow yourself to get caught up in the temptations that are out there. Be persistent in saying that I'm going to stay with God. Then when we see, like when we get a little bit older, the temptation moves to another place, and maybe we get into the middle-aged years, and materialism begins to be one of the things that we deal with, that lust of the eye. But I need to remember that that stuff is not going to sustain me. It's the word of God that's going to sustain me. Then maybe later on in life, when I feel like I've lived some years, pride and arrogance might come in. But I need to realize, even though I've lived a long time, I still don't know it all. I still got to trust in God. Don't let the lust of the flesh, don't let the lust of the eyes, don't let the pride of life take you by storm. Not only do we have the same adversary and we experience the same temptation, but we have the same tools to overcome. When I look at this, and I'm almost finished, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, and if you will, get verse number 17. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 17. When we talk about the tools that we have to overcome, we have some tools that will help us to be able to deal with those things that Satan puts in our way. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 17, the Bible says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. I mentioned it earlier, just a moment ago, that we are spiritual people. And being the fact that we are spiritual people, the Spirit needs a tool within us to continue to do His work. And the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Jesus called upon the Word of God to overcome temptation. We are going to have to call upon the Word of God to overcome temptation. Jesus not only had the Word of God, but Jesus had a plan as He lived this life. Hebrews chapter 10, I want you to get Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse number 35 through verse number 39. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 35 through verse number 39, starting with verse number 35. He said, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Next verse. For ye have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. As we go through temptation, it's going to take patience. It's going to take patience to continue to be what God has called us to be. Next verse. He said, for yet a little while, and he shall come and will not tarry. He may not come when you want him, but he's always going to be right on time. And then it goes on to say, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man, he said, draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. I got to be persistent. Don't draw back. Don't hold back. Don't back up from those things that I know should be a part of my life. Let me continue as Jesus was persistent in his walk. I need to continue to be persistent in my walk with him. Then verse number 39. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe unto the saving of the soul. I'm going to keep on believing in Christ. I'm going to keep on believing in the power of his word. I'm going to keep on believing in the fact that those things that God has placed in my life, those things are the things that are going to give me fulfillment in this life which I live. Not only do we have the same adversary, not only do we have similar temptation, not only do we have the same tools to overcome, but we also have similar blessings when we overcome. Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 10. Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 10. The Bible says in verse number 10 of Revelation, he said, fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. He said, behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days, but be thou faithful. Be thou faithful. In the midst of our trial, church, let's continue to be faithful. Sometimes we look up and we wonder why certain things occur in our lives, and we can sometimes be called in to question life and even to question our spiritual life. But don't question God. Just continue to be faithful. You might ask yourself, well, why do I have this sickness? Or why am I going through these financial difficulties? Or why am I having these relationship issues? Or why am I going through this? Or why am I going through that? And I know the flesh will cause us to question sometimes, but don't allow your question to cause you to draw back. He said, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Still there in Revelation chapter 2, go down to verse number 26 and 27. The Bible said, and he that overcometh and keepeth my words to the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I have received of my Father. I'm going to continue to be faithful to what the Word of God has to say. In the midst of temptations, in the midst of trials, let's all be persistent like Christ was, and persistently face our temptations. Are you burdened with temptations? Look to Jesus as your example. Look to your faithful high priest. Not just any high priest, but a high priest who's already gone through some of the things that you feel like are central and only you have experienced. He knows how you feel. He knows how you feel. You know all this, the Hebrew writer, as he states in Hebrews chapter 12, he said, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is therefore seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Wherefore consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your own mind. You've not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. We may have gone through some stuff. I don't think many of us have shed blood. But you know what? even, and we don't know what the future holds, but even if it one day came to shedding blood, to be faithful, it's still going to be the best option. Because even if I shed blood, in the end, the word of God is still going to have the final say. And thank God for that. The persistent Savior. Amen. Let's all continue to be persistent. I know we all of us, at some point grow weary. All of us at some point get tired. All of us at some point get worn down.
Amen.
By things of this life. But as Jesus had a perfect purpose, part of the reasons that his purpose was perfect, because he was a persistent Savior. And we need to have the exact same persistence as we live our lives on this earth. I hope you benefited from the lesson tonight. Here tonight, if you're not a member of the Lord's church, we invite you to do so. Hear the word of God, believe the same. Repent of your sins, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, go down to the watery grave of baptism. You come up a new creature in Christ. And you live a persistent life. That doesn't mean you're not going to make some mistakes. But if I get knocked down, I'm going to get back up again. And I'm going to keep on marching toward what the word of God has to say. And one of these days, God, when he calls me home, he'll say, heaven is my home. Maybe you're here and you're a member of the Lord's church. You've not been persistent in your life. Maybe you've been kind of off and on in your conviction, off and on in your dedication to what the word of God has to say. We need to be persistent because there's blessings.
Amen.
In being persistent. As Jesus was persistent in the face of the devil and he overcame the wiles of the devil, as we are persistent, we're going to be able to overcome in the same way. And we have the promise that just as Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, I have the promise that I will one day be around that throne as well. And what a blessing that will be. If anyone has a need, we ask you please come as we together stand and sing the song of encouragement.
Number 882.